Please open your Bibles to the book of John. We're going to be going through a series, initially just the first half of John, Jesus' ministry in the Judean countryside, chapters 1 through 12. But I decided to do John because, first of all, it's one of my favorite books. I named one of my children after John. But at the end of seminary, everyone asks each other, what book are you going to preach on first? And I decided I wanted to begin with the gospel so that we had a foundation to draw from in the life and ministry of Jesus as we go through other parts of scripture, that we have this rich storehouse in the life of Christ to draw from. So we begin today with what's known as the prologue of John, the first 18 verses. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So far God's word. Let's ask God to bless it to us. Heavenly Father, we come before these majestic verses and we feel feeble, we feel weak, we feel unable to grasp even a small measure of the riches that they contain. Yet we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would open our minds and our hearts to behold the majesty of the eternal Word of the Son of God that we see in these verses. So, Father, minister to us in this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in starting a new gospel, you might think that we would begin with the question, who is John? But actually, that's not where we're going to begin, because that's not where John himself begins. In fact, John goes to great lengths to conceal himself in this gospel. So we'll see John along the way. But we're not going to start with the question, who is John? Because John himself would have agreed that that was the wrong question. Because the real question is, who is Jesus? If you turn to the very end of the Gospel of John, feel free to do that if you want. John actually gives us his purpose statement in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John's stated purpose, if we could put it in our own words, is to reveal Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that we might receive him by believing in him, and so have life in his name. And we'll see how these twin themes of revealing and receiving actually structure this prologue of John. In fact, if you read the prologue of John in Greek, the structure of this passage would really jump out to you, because there's a particular word in Greek that means to receive. It's the word lambano. It's one of the first words you learn if you study Greek. And that word splits up this section, or this prologue, into three sections. We don't see it in English because in each case, there's a prefix attached to it, and that prefix changes the meaning slightly, and so we translate it different ways in English, but in the Greek, it's clear that they're all related, and we'll see that as we go along. So in each section of John's prologue, you see the glory of Jesus Christ revealed progressively. First, in creation in verses 1 through 5, and then in the preparatory ministry of John the Baptist in verses 6 through 13, and then most fully and gloriously in the incarnation in verses 14 through 18. And in each case, we'll see that after that glory is revealed, that there were those who received him and there were those who did not receive him. So the call today is simply to receive Christ as you see his glory revealed in the prologue of John, as we look at each of these progressive revelations of who he is. And as we do that, friends, we should be overwhelmed by that glory. These words should cause us to fall down before him and worship him. For 4,000 years, the Son of God had this glory, and we did not know it. We did not know the individual persons of the Trinity. They were not yet revealed to us. And now in 18 verses, John lays it out with the other gospel writers gradually unveiled. John strips the curtain and says, "Behold your God in Jesus Christ." And we could stop at verse 1, at the revelation of the Word as God himself, or the third verse of the revelation of the Word as the Creator, and we could bow down and worship him forever. But by the end of this prologue, that same Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he was ultimately glorified in going to the cross for our sins. Friends, this is an unfathomable glory. So let's look at his glory revealed and received in each of these sections. First, receive Christ as you see his glory revealed as the eternal Word in verses 1 through 5. Look at how John begins his gospel. Matthew begins with a genealogy and then the birth of Jesus Christ. Mark begins with the ministry of John the Baptist and then Jesus' baptism. Luke begins with the birth of John the Baptist and then the birth of Jesus, they all begin in a sense with the incarnation, but John takes us back to the pre-existent deity of Christ. And so John doesn't begin with the name Jesus or even the title Christ. He uses the word logos, which means word or speech, and that becomes a divine title for the second person in the Trinity. And he takes us back to the very beginning to show us that deity of Christ. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And that should remind us immediately of Genesis 1:1. But John actually goes before Genesis 1:1. Because in Greek, just like in English, we have different ways of expressing the past tense. For instance, if I said, I came home and the children were playing, both those things happened in the past, but I came home had a start point, whereas the kids were playing doesn't say anything about them starting to play. It just says that they were playing. They could have been playing for a few minutes or a few hours. It's the same thing in Greek. In the beginning was the Word. That word was has no starting point. We might translate it, in the beginning the Word was being. In the beginning the Word was already existing. He already was in the beginning. He had a past tense before tenses began. History tells us that John was writing in Ephesus, where a Judaizing Gnostic sect known as the Ebionites had arisen who denied the divinity of Christ. And these were the same people who required circumcision and adherence to the law of Moses. The same group that led to the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 and led Paul to write the epistle to the Colossians. And it seems that one of John's purposes in writing his gospel was to highlight the deity of Christ. And he does that even through the Greek tenses here. And you can almost hear the heretics, these early heretics, reading John's gospel and trying to justify their false doctrine in any way that they could. Perhaps saying, in the beginning was the Word, therefore the Word must simply be another name for God. But John cuts them off right there. He says, and the Word was with God. But if the Word was with God, it couldn't be identical to God. Somehow the Word is separate from God. And you can almost hear them saying again, well, if he was with God, well, then he must not have been God. And John cuts them off again and he says, and the Word was God. And perhaps they would have said, well, it says the Word. Maybe it's not talking about a person. Maybe it's simply talking about the divine wisdom. And Paul comes back again and says in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Perhaps you looked at verse 2 and you wondered what exactly it added, why that verse was even there. It seems to be simply repeating what we already know. And it is repeating what's already been said, except for that one word, he. He, not it. He was in the beginning with God. So the Word is a person and not a thing. In two short verses, John has just given us a theology of the persons of the Godhead, that each person is a separate subsistence. They are with each other. They are separate. And at the same time, each person is God. Each person partakes of the fullness of the same numerical, single, divine nature or essence. My professor, Dr. Gamble, said that one of the best arguments for the inspiration of Scripture are the writings of the Church Fathers. Not because the writings of the Church Fathers are so good, but because they pale in comparison to the inspired scripture. There's such a wide gap between them. You have the Apostle John stating in a few simple words what it took centuries to understand and to formulate. So you have the glory of Christ revealed as the eternal Word of God. And if this were all we knew about Christ, we would be compelled to worship Him for who He is in Himself. But John goes on to the Word's work in creation. He says in verse 3, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." And in the Greek, this verse is very striking because John shifts suddenly from the past tense with no starting point in verses 1 and 2 to the past tense with a starting point in verse 3. At a certain point in time, all things were made. Before that, there was nothing except God, eternally subsisting in three persons. And you couldn't even confine Him to some space because there was no space to speak of. And then God spoke, and by the word of God, all things were created. And we learn from verse 3 that it was the Son of God who was the Father's agent in creation. We see that very clearly in the New Testament. You could turn to Ephesians 3:9 or Colossians 1:16 or Hebrews 1:12. But I'll just read Colossians 1:16. It says, "For by Him, that is Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him." Christ is no mere man, brothers and sisters. Do you see His glory as the eternal Word of God? Well, what is the response to the Word? John says in verses 4 and 5, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." These are disputed verses, and many older commentators have said that John is speaking of biological life and the light of rational understanding. But I have to agree with J.C. Ryle that given John's focus on spiritual things in this gospel and his use of life and light elsewhere in this gospel to speak of spiritual realities, I believe this has to be referring to eternal life and spiritual light. Eternal life was only ever in Christ, and there were many who received it. And for them, John says, the life was the light of men. But not everyone received this light. John says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The word translated comprehend is the word for receive, that same word lambano, with a prefix attached to it. And here it simply means to comprehend, or another way of saying that would be to receive according to understanding. There were men who received the light, but at the same time there was the darkness that did not comprehend the light. The darkness did not receive the light with understanding. The light shined in the darkness, but their hearts were darkened and their minds were blinded. And to those people, perhaps people here this day, the Spirit says in Ephesians 5:14, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So receive Christ as you see His glory revealed in the eternal Word. Verses 1 through 5. Second, receive Christ as you see His glory revealed as the true light. We see that in verses 6 through 13. Christ is not only revealed in the witness of creation, but he's also revealed in the witness of John the Baptist. And the transition here between verse 5 and 6 is almost jarring. You have these first five verses about the eternal word of God, and your breath is almost taken away by the majesty of God. And then it says very simply, there is a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist is the preeminent prophet, the preeminent preacher, the one who prepares the way of the Lord. And what's John's ministry all about? We'll see it later in John. It's essentially can be summed up in these verses. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist, his whole ministry is to show the glory of Christ. And so he comes in scratchy camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey. And his disciples fasted to make it clear that he was not the Messiah. He was not the king coming to his people. And his message was that there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. His message was, I am no one. Look to Christ. I am a mere creature. Look to the Creator. I baptize with created water. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I am from the earth. He is from heaven. I am unworthy to stoop down and untie his sandal. Don't think highly of me, think highly of Christ. And it's interesting, and this is a little bit of an aside, but in all the other Gospels, he's referred to as John the Baptist. But here you'll notice he's simply John. And there's a reason why he's only called John in John's Gospel. The reason is that this is the only John mentioned in John's Gospel. John, the writer of this Gospel, his name is strangely absent from his Gospel. He's merely the disciple whom Jesus loved. Because John the Apostle, his focus is on Christ as well. So you see in the ministries of John the Baptist and John the Apostle, this ministry of Christ exaltation and self diminution. And so it is with all faithful ministries. Look at how careful John the Apostle is to distinguish John the Baptist from Christ. Beginning in verse 7, John says, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. In other words, every prophet and preacher, every minister of the gospel is merely a reflected light. But Jesus Christ is the true light. Jesus Christ is the source of all spiritual light and life. That's John the Baptist's message for us, and John the Apostle's message. The one I'm preaching is of a totally different class than I am. I am creature, he is creator. In fact, later in John chapter 5, Jesus said that John the Baptist was a burning and a shining lamp. The word for lamp is the word for a candle. He's a little candle, but Jesus is the one who created the sun and the moon and all the stars. He is the one who gives spiritual light. He is the true light. Well, how do the people respond to John's message? It says, beginning in verse 10, that the true light was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Here's that same word, receive, lambano, and it actually has a prefix attached to it. So it really has the idea of welcome. He came to his own world. More specifically, he came to his own people, and his own people did not welcome him. There were many Jews who rejected John the Baptist's message. And I think we can all understand why that was. John the Baptist asked them to humble themselves just like he had humbled himself. He asked them to come into the wilderness and confess their sins and humble themselves. And the unregenerate heart cannot bear that humility. But what does John go on to say? Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So at the same time, there were also many who believed John's message. And if you're sitting there wondering, have I been born again? You're asking the wrong question. The question is, have you received him? Have you believed in his name? If you will receive him, if you will believe in his name, God's word says here that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So receive Christ as you see his glory revealed as the true light. Third, receive Christ as you see his glory revealed as the only begotten Son. We see that in verses 14 through 18. Here John speaks in specific terms about the incarnation. He takes that same word, logos, the eternal word, which he already showed was with God and was God. Now he says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is actually the last time that you'll see the Word, the Logos, in John. Because from here on out, the Word is Jesus Christ. And if you think about what it means to be the Word, to be the Logos, the incarnation is the ultimate fulfillment of that idea. At its core, a word is simply an expression of something. We'll go on to see that no man has seen God at any time. So if God wants to reveal himself, he does so through the Word, through the expression of himself in the eternal Son. We'll learn later in John 12 that all the appearances of God in the Old Testament were appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ dwelling with his people. And it's interesting here that the word for dwell, it actually comes from the Greek word skenao, the word for tent or tabernacle. And it even sounds like the Hebrew word, which has the exact same meanings of dwelling or tent or tabernacle. And John's listeners would have immediately been reminded of the Shekinah glory. You can hear the same three letters, the S, the K, and the N, Shekinah. The glory that dwelled with the people of Israel in the temple as God himself dwelled with his people through the pre-incarnate Son. But now God dwells with his people through the Word made flesh. No longer a nebulous and obscure cloud, but a person, fully God and fully man. And John says, we beheld the true Shekinah glory in the person of Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, that's him. That's the one who comes after me, who is preferred before me because he was before me. And how is this Jesus Christ, this final revelation of the Word, how is Jesus Christ received? Well, to be sure, there were those who did reject him. There were those who could not see his glory, whose eyes were blinded to it. But what does John the Apostle say? Verse 16, he says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. That same word, receive. Some translations try to make sense of that phrase, grace for grace, by translating it grace upon grace. But the common way that preposition is translated is grace in place of grace. In other words, we have received the grace of Christ in place of the types and shadows of grace in the Old Testament. It was all of grace, but we have received the fullness of grace in place of the Old Testament types and shadows. And that's why he goes on to say in the next verse, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In the next verse, verse 18, this is a verse where John summarizes the significance of the incarnation for you and me. Why does it matter? Well, we know that he had to take on frail human flesh so that he could suffer and die in our place. But there's more to it than that. He also came so that we could have a fuller revelation of God. John says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Do you remember when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us? And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Friends, that's why John wrote this gospel. That's why it matters that you're not simply a deist or a Jehovah's Witness who denies the divinity of Christ. And that's why it matters that you receive Christ, because in receiving Christ, you receive the Father. One of the leaders of the Ebionites, remember that Judaizing sect that denied the divinity of Christ, was a man named Cerinthus. And the story is told by Polycarp, one of John the Apostle's disciples, that John, the disciple of the Lord, having gone in Ephesus to take a bath, and having seen Cerinthus inside, left the baths, refusing to bathe, and said, let us flee, lest also the baths fall in, since Cerinthus is inside, the enemy of the truth. Friends, John knew the significance of what it meant to deny the divinity of Christ, to not receive Christ as the Son of God. And in this series on John, he's going to keep showing you the divinity of Christ again and again, chapter after chapter, even as he did here in this prologue. So receive Christ as you see his glory revealed, as the eternal word in creation, as the true light through the witness of John the Baptist, and as the only begotten Son in the incarnation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have fully and finally revealed yourself through us, through Jesus Christ, who is the exact image of your glory. We thank you that through Christ, the true light, that you have given us light. We thank you that through Christ, God dwelling with us, that you have caused it so that we might also dwell with you. We thank you that Christ is the Son of God who makes us into adopted sons and daughters of God. Father, how we long to see you more, to understand you more, to behold more of your glory in the person of Christ, and we pray that you would open our eyes to see that glory as we study John together. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.